All right, Bible study continues on KFUO Radio with an hour that we call Ask the Pastor. You are invited to call in with your questions regarding what's ever on your mind when it comes to religion, tradition, theology. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Phones are open right now. Let's welcome our guest, Pastor David Andrews from Lutheran Blind Mission, where he is Executive Director. David.
Good morning.
Good to be talking with you again.
It's good to be on the air. Thank you.
It's a privilege to sit in for Chuck Rathert. And on the day following the first Sunday of Advent, I thought we might talk a little bit about that tradition.
All right.
Is it more than just a tradition, first of all?
It depends what people make it. It certainly is a tradition. But if that's all it is, it's just an empty tradition, just like hanging Christmas lights or carving a turkey or whatever it might be. But traditions in and of themselves can have great value. For me, traditions bring a rhythm and pattern to life. And one of the traditions I love is what the church year provides, is that both the excitement and the joy of Easter, but the sadness and the sorrow of Good Friday. So also with Advent, his first coming, his second coming.
Is Advent kind of a little Lent?
It should be, yes. We tend to focus in on the excitement of his coming again as the Savior of the world, as he came the first time, and he'll come to actually redeem us in our salvation the second time. But in that, all that contemplation, we should also consider the fact that we are poor, miserable sinners, and it's only by his grace that he comes to us to welcome us home.
Are we required to observe Advent?
No. The only requirement we have in the Word of God is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Are the traditions within the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the church that owns this radio station, similar to the Advent traditions in the Roman Catholic Church?
To my knowledge, yes. We had our heritage in the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther himself did not want to leave the church but reform it, and that's why he called it Reformation. So we have a lot of similarities. Not only that, but... And this is why some people who only look at the outside framework of the church think that the Lutherans and Catholics are very much the same, and what does it matter, especially in the last century, in the high liturgical worship movement, there's been an emphasis on those festival holidays as Advent, Lent, Pentecost, and all the other ones that come in there. So a lot of the activities and things that wrap around the church year are very similar.
For members of the listening audience that don't worship at a Lutheran church or a Roman Catholic church or a Protestant church that observes Advent the way we do, what distinguished yesterday's worship service where you worshiped or where you led worship?
I actually was part of worship up in Aurora, Illinois, Hope Lutheran Church. I came back from Thanksgiving holiday visiting my family in Wisconsin, and on the way down, I was invited already a long time ago to stop at the church and be part of it. With our celebration there, we emphasized Christ the King who comes again. And that's often the emphasis on the first Sunday in Advent, even as the gospel reading was, either the Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king, or the second coming from Luke. I forgot what that was. We didn't use that one, so I don't remember where it's from, but it's Jesus saying that he will come again to judge the world.
Now, some of the trappings of Advent include an Advent wreath or perhaps a calendar, and right away, I think of my own childhood and what a season of anticipation it was, where actually Advent was kind of fun when I was a kid.
Yeah, and we try to make it fun with our kids. Ours are 13 and 11. We try to do similar things. There are several things. things that wrap around, that are part of the tradition, having an Advent wreath with five candles. The one in the middle is the Christ candle. That one is not lit until Christmas Day itself. And then one of the candles around the four around the ring, and usually the ring has, doesn't always, but many times has evergreen boughs on it to show evergreen, ever life. So it is with God, like a circle, never ending, never beginning. And again, those traditions carry that little bit of symbolism. One of the candles was to be lit yesterday, and each Sunday then an additional candle will be lit. In true Advent colors, they were purple, all four of them. Then came the yellow candle to put more, and the purple was to emphasize royalty of Jesus as King coming once again as judge. So, and you had asked earlier about should it be a time of mourning and Lent for us, and yes, it can and it should be, because we should, in the right sense, be filled with awe and fear when we think about our King coming, and so the purple. But the difference between Advent and Lent is Lent emphasizes the sorrow and sufferings of Christ to win our salvation, where now we are looking more to his second coming, where we will be basically exonerated because we have faith.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, does the midweek worship have a long tradition?
Yes, it does. And it, I actually am not sure where it dates back to. I said that, and I was immediately thinking of the Lenten midweek services. I'm not sure how far back the Advent midweek services go.
Mm.
Again, though, it's to give us more time of consideration, both of our sin and as our and our Savior who came the first time and the second time. Sometimes churches will put a stronger emphasis on the Wednesday versus Sunday, one being heavily on Christ the judge and the other Christ the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen churches emphasize it one way or the other, Sunday or Wednesday, and I think that is really dependent on their pastor.
And it's interesting, the perspective you have when you're young, when you're a child. I embraced the midweek service because it was near sunset or after dark,
yeah,
which was unusual for someone that worshipped on Sunday mornings.
Mm. And that's one of the big themes that comes through the tradition is darkness, and that's why the candles, dark gloom. In fact, that's one of the Bible readings that's often used in the Christmas season or Advent season. Dark gloom lays upon the land, but a light has come. Let your light shine. And that is picked up many places, and that's why the candles in the Advent wreath, that when Christ comes, he disperses the darkness caused by our sin. So I agree with you. It does give that special meaning on a Wednesday evening, because usually the nights are longer and there isn't as much light, and so the darkness theme can be emphasized.
Now, have we begun a new church year?
Yes, we have.
And
yes,
at the same time, we've begun the Christmas season, I suppose.
Well,
Or would that extend from Christmas to Epiphany?
It's really Christmas to Epiphany.
I see.
That's the Christmas season, yeah.
Although,
the holiday shoppers like to think this time is the Christmas season, but technically it is not in the church year.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 with your questions on Ask the Pastor. So what should we come away with from Advent?
One of the things I emphasize with both my children and myself is a deeper contemplation of the end times, that we are not just celebrating that Jesus came once, but he's coming again. And it could even be this afternoon. And that's really the theme of Advent. It means coming. He is coming again. The church in the first century eagerly looked forward to that and expected it to be within the first century. Here we are 21 centuries later. He has not. But he has not done so, so that more people may be saved. For me personally, and this not just as a parish pastor where I served for 13 years, but also wraps up in my work with Lutheran Blind Mission, is, I think, a very good emphasis with Advent. Is it's not just the celebration of Jesus coming again, but should help us to realize until he comes, it's the time that we should be sharing our faith with others so that more lights by the Holy Spirit might be set aglow, and that being the lives of people.
So you see this as an intentional season of evangelism, perhaps?
I do. Traditionally, the church has seen that as Epiphany, as the wise men came from the Far East, people from foreign lands coming to see the Savior. But I think it wraps on both sides of Christmas, before and after.
So this is an opportunity to perhaps talk with someone we know who is unchurched about how we celebrate Christmas.
And in fact, this is the perfect, easy inroad for evangelizing and saying, when you go, and we literally do this. We bake cookies and things and go to our neighbors and deliver them and say, Merry Christmas. Do you have any Christmas traditions you'd like to share? This is one we share. And what does Christmas mean to you? And if they say just, oh, shopping and the busyness, and we say, oh, well, for us it means that our Savior's come into the world, and that's why we have peace and hope for eternity because of what he's done. It's a good chance to give those evangelistic opportunities.
So Advent's not just for children.
Not at all.
And yet we should lead our children through Advent, shouldn't we?
Absolutely. Otherwise, they won't learn. A child that, and I was just talking with someone a couple days ago on how they decided they wouldn't raise their children one way or the other, but they'd wait until they're adults that they may make their own choice. That's a sad, sad way to go, because if they aren't taught, they won't know. And if left to one's self, we'll always choose the way that turns away from God and to our selfish nature.
Oh, what's the rationale behind that? I hear it a lot. Parents that apparently don't want to brainwash their kids.
I think it comes from that they were pushed hard by their parents in a legalistic way. You must do this, and you will come whether you like it or not. And it's more the tone. With my kids, I say, yeah, we're going to go to church. It's another opportunity that we get to hear about Jesus and what it means. And, you know, we celebrate Christmas and give gifts, but heck, what does that mean for us today? That's why we're going. I try to change the whole tone of my voice so they hear excitement rather than, you must come. So I think they're fighting that negativity. You can do that simply by fixing it yourself, but then teach your children as you do so.
Well, you bring up a good question. Should you make your child go to church? Should you make your child study the catechism and become confirmed? What if the kid just doesn't want to participate?
Well, I am of the strong belief that, yes, we as parents not must, but should have our kids. Well, maybe as parents we should or must raise our children. To make our children, I prefer to take it away from that verb to just part of life as a child. If they so choose to not do that when they're adults, then they made the choice, but now they've had the correct instruction. And sadly, there's many children who do make the choice not to follow the good traditions which lay the matters of faith upon them in their childhood, and they walk away from the faith.
Do you think that a good parent should try to expose their children to as many opportunities as possible, like perhaps piano lessons or soccer or whatever, and that church is a part of that?
That's an interesting way to put it. In certain ways, yes. If my kids were listening, they'd say, yeah, Dad made us take piano lessons.
Mm-hmm.
We did for 4 years. And then we told them even at first grade, in fifth grade, you have a choice of what you may do. But it's not a choice right now. And there were many weeks that, no, you'll do the piano lesson. Until then, you don't get to watch TV. You don't get to, and we mentioned the things they really wanted to do. Same, I think, is a proper approach for a parent to do with the raising of the children in their faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Jim's on the line and has a question for you.
I told you, producer, I didn't mean to try to take over your station, but it's different subjects now, and so I feel like I can call in again. I raised four children. I didn't have to make them go.
Mm-hmm.
I got them interested in what was going on at church,
mm-hmm.
with the young people of their age, from 2 or 3 years on to they got married and so forth. No, but whether I should make a child go to church or not, sometimes you have to make a child go to church. Go to the Old Testament. God says, read the word and have the commandments posted where on the fence gate, post them on your head, post them on your wrist, post them on the bottom of your clothes. Talk about them when you go to bed, talk about them when you get up. And the man of the house was responsible for that, and the whole family didn't have anything to say about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, sometimes now, remember the chastisement of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about saints or God. I've been whipped several times for being disobedient. And getting out of the will of God and getting out of the way of God. And I'm sure that you have, if you've lived any time for God, and that he chastises everyone that comes to him. And anyone that does not accept this chastisement, I won't say what the James says, but I'll say that he is an illegitimate child of God if he will not take chastisement. And sometimes God has to make us serve him in some way because of our rebellion. Thank you. I'm going to listen to you.
Your response, Pastor.
Thank you very, very much, Jim, for your comment. There are times we do need to have our children do things, and they have no choice, and it seems like an obligation. That's not true just with faith matters, but it's true with daily living tasks. And if we don't make our children do certain things, they will be raised as you know, rebellious people against society, and nobody wants that. And so we think nothing of instructing our children on the ways of social customs so that they may fit in society. I think the same could be said, therefore, of the spiritual society we call the church.
Hmm.
Regards to the chastisement, yeah, the Lord does speak about how he disciplines us in order to raise us as children of God. And there are times my children don't appreciate it as I'm disciplining them. Later on, they do realize that, you know, maybe Dad was right. And I don't expect them to do that as I'm disciplining them. But it does come later in life.
That's Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. And when we take a break, the half-hour mark, we're going to get a report from Steve Coleman. Apparently, Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church was on Meet the Press yesterday, and we've also got some sound bites that we will air in the next half hour and get your take on, mm-hmm. Pastor. But yeah. In the meantime, I'm curious about Lutheran Blind Mission, and what is the state of your mission these days?
Thank you very much. We are thankful to the Lord for his blessings. During this downturn of the economy, we've seen and heard of many churches and nonprofit entities struggling. We have had our struggles, yet it has not been as deep as other organizations. We did scale back some of our activities, but we have not stopped. Our doors are not closed, and we continue to serve thousands of people through materials as well as then our outreach centers. God has been good.
And for how many years have you been involved in this effort?
I've been involved for the last 11, going on 12 years.
And have you seen some changes in the way that you serve people during that period of time?
Yes, I have, considerably so. Two aspects. 12 years ago when I came on board, we were doing about 17 different magazines, Christian magazines and devotionals.
Uh-huh.
Now we're doing 6. So we did that paring down not just because of the downturn in the economy, but we have surveyed our readers to find out what their not only interest is, but what their needs are spiritually. And we found that there were several that we were doing, which were more geared for children, weren't, I don't want to say necessary, but there are very few children who are blind and visually impaired anymore. Medicine has slowed down the inevitable. People are losing their sight not at 4 and 5, but 24 and 35. And so their needs are different. And so we're trying to approach that area.
And has technology changed the way you serve people?
We are dabbling in that. We have one of our magazines, it's called LBM Connections. It's meant to connect people through our outreach centers. We have 52 of them around the country. That's done on CD, where everything else is audio cassette. Audio cassette are still very popular because people still have the cassette recorders and players, and they're still very easy to use. Computers have made it simpler to do production, but then also we're finding some of the blind do have computers. Not every blind person has one, but enough that we're starting to make things available through digital braille files. If you saw them, you'd say it's gobbledygook. Why is there an asterisk there? Why is there an exclamation? It uses all of the keystrokes, but that is abbreviations. It's part of the contractions of Braille. And the computers that blind people use have a translator built right in, so either it'll put it out in Braille immediately or it'll speak it, and it translates the Braille so it comes out in clear spoken language. So we're starting to do some of those digital Braille files as well.
And it sounds like Braille is just as relevant today as it was years ago. It's not passé.
That's correct. That's correct. In fact, there's a whole movement out there to help people learn Braille no matter what age, even 65, because it'll help with your simple daily tasks as well as for employment. It's a shocking number. Of those who are blind and visually impaired, it's an 80% unemployment rate right now of the working age, 18 to 65. But those who know Braille, it's only a 10% unemployment rate.
And perhaps that also affords them independence.
Oh, it absolutely does. Absolutely.
What's a couple of the most important things that Lutheran Blind Mission serves people with? What do they want?
We're finding that both the Braille and large print hymnals are very valuable and sought because that lets them be involved in a worship service.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, then probably every person who receives a magazine, they cherish and hold it, whether it's Portals of Prayer or Today's Light in Braille or large print, something, one of our items, because that's keeping them connected to God. One person made the comment when they lost their sight, it's like God left. They went back to church. They couldn't see the pastor, the paramounts. They couldn't see the stained glass windows. They couldn't see the hymnal to sing. It's like it was totally different and God was gone. And so our magazines and devotionals then start to provide new moorings or anchorings to faith so that they may connect once again to God and let God connect to them in various ways. So they hold on to the things that we provide.
It sounds like you're uniquely qualified to relate as well. What a calling you have, huh?
Thank you. Yeah, indeed.
Our guest, Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2819. 2727. It's Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio.
Underwriting support on KFUO Radio provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, a Christian family that understands the value of helping to bring you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or malfunctioning heat exchanger can compromise the integrity of your furnace system. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting what you hear on KFUO Radio.
On Monday, the essence will come from Rodney Rathman at Concordia Publishing House, Karen Tripp, who will tell us how God is bigger than foot odor, and Rebecca Curtis from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wharton, Illinois, all of whom will probably have tales to tell about Turkey Day. As we get back into the work week with music and conversation to accompany your afternoon in a Christian fashion, join me, Diane Summers, for The Essence, 1 to 4 p.m. Monday on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's called the Manhattan Declaration, a call of Christian conscience. Pro-life and Christian leaders have kicked off an effort to stand up for American morals and values. It declares we must be obedient to God in three key areas. First, we must oppose the killing of innocent human life through abortion, embryo-destructive research, cloning, and euthanasia. It also takes a stand in support of marriage between a man and a woman. Thirdly, the Manhattan Declaration stands up for liberty, particularly religious liberty. We can substantially curtail America's moral shortcomings by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with more of our fellow citizens. I've signed this declaration and encourage you to do so also. You'll find a link on our website at lifeissues.org. Click on today's broadcast link.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Compassion. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Rick Warren says he's willing to work with people of other faiths or no faith to help people who are afflicted with the AIDS virus. On the Sunday before World AIDS Day, Warren told NBC's Meet the Press that while he prays for a cure,
I don't think it'll be soon. My prayer is that we get it within this generation. But I think what we have to do is, even while we're waiting for the vaccine, we just keep on working for education. So much of AIDS is behavioral based.
Warren said his faith compels him to help rather than condemn AIDS victims.
I have biblical beliefs on about homosexuality, but when somebody's dying on the side of the road, you don't walk up to them and say, you know, what's your nationality, or what's your lifestyle, or what's your gender preference, or anything else. You just help the guy.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Here's a holiday opportunity at the Missouri Botanical Garden, now through the 3rd of January. Take the kids to see the Gardenland Express, an annual holiday flower and train show. G-scale model trains travel through a miniature landscape of live plants surrounded by colorful poinsettias and flowers. Open at 9 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon, it's the Gardenland Express. At the Missouri Botanical Garden, a family fun opportunity for all.
Join the Missouri History Museum's second annual Green Living Expo, Sunday, December 6th, noon till 4. The exhibit will show Missouri Botanical Garden green for 150 years, 1859 to 2009, at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell at DeBolivar. They'll explore green living in the 21st century and a timeline of the Missouri Botanical Garden with photographs, artifacts, and an audio tour. For more online information, visit mohistory.org.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your questions directed at Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. Did you hear the sound bites from Rick Warren of Saddleback Church?
I did.
Yeah. Would you tend to agree with him or disagree?
I think from what I heard, I would tend to agree.
Mm-hmm.
I would tend to agree. I think our call to serve and help other people is not determined on what their faith is or is not, but is just a seeking out to help another person.
The church is all about sinners, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what provides many times the doors for witnessing. But even when it doesn't, we know that we've helped a fellow human being.
I've got to ask a real naive question here. It begs to be asked.
Yeah.
Do blind people commit the same kinds of sins that sighted people do?
Yes, they do, although there are some others that they commit more so and less so. There is a very high rate and a little bit higher rate of homosexuality and lesbianism in the blind community. And the reason is they have a very hard time finding acceptance among people in general. So when they find somebody who cares about them, they immediately gravitate towards that. And sometimes that means it's somebody of the same sex rather than the opposite sex.
So loneliness is a temptation.
Huge, huge. That's one of the big problems we find among people who are blind.
Hmm. Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a question from Richard. You're on Ask the Pastor.
Yes, thank you for having me on. I was just going to tell your guest that my church is Cedar Hill, Lutheran Church there in Cedar Hill,
mm-hmm.
and we used to do the books for the blind.
I remember. Yes, thank you.
You do. I sure miss that because I did that for years, doing the books for the blind. I think I met you one time. I'm the guy that's half blind.
Mm-hmm. I remember you, Richard. I do. I recognized your voice.
Well, that's good. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Anyway, I sure do miss doing the books for the blind.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering why, you know, that we don't do them anymore.
It was forced upon us by the downturn of the economy and our downturn of donations last year that we had to cut from 10 to 6 magazines in Braille, the Christian magazines we do.
Yeah.
And there, you're not the only work center. We had 25 Braille work centers, and we're down just under 20 now. And so several work centers had to close.
Well, I sure missed it. I always wanted to learn how to do, you know, to read it, but my fingertips are so calloused and stuff that it was all just one blur.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll let you go. And good to talk to you again. Hope we can get back. You come see us sometime at church.
Okay. Thank you.
Definitely,
Richard.
Appreciate it. All right. Bye.
Thanks for the call, Richard. Yes, indeed. And that would be a problem if you're a working man and you've got calloused fingers. How could you learn how to read Braille?
Well, my Braille teacher occasionally would take sandpaper to my finger.
Really?
Yeah, to wear off. And I still do that occasionally. I take a layer of skin off with sandpaper, and then it's super sensitive and it's, for about 3 days, and then it settles down to a normal reading ability. But that is an issue that people who are blind do have.
Hmm.
Yeah,
and perhaps another issue is a wrong perception by the public that blind people are sort of in their own world.
Mm.
Do they care passionately about the same issues as sighted people?
Yeah, they do. Yeah, very much so. People are people.
Mm-hmm.
There's very few exceptions to that.
So when it comes to the issue of abortion, a blind person who's a Christian would... perhaps be very pronounced and pro-life.
Yes, and in fact, some are even more strong because they realize, being as a person who has a disability, that they aren't always looked upon favorably by society, and that's how it is with many unborn children, not looked favorably on by society. So they realize the difficulty it is and how easy it is to slaughter life. And so they speak up not only for the unborn, but for other people with disabilities.
Well, Reverend Rick Warren was on Meet the Press yesterday, and he said legal abortion has produced an American Holocaust.
I think we've had 46 million Americans who aren't here. Those who could be here since Roe v. Wade, who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a Holocaust. I really do.
Once again, would you tend to agree?
It is. And you can take it, he mentioned that the whole group that aren't voting, but you can extrapolate that to then not working And if they're not working, that means there's not as many people paying into Social Security, paying into taxes, helping support our country, helping develop new things. I mean, literally, could be that one of those who were aborted would have been a great scientist who would have discovered the cure for AIDS.
Are the people that you come in contact with, the blind people, do they have opinions about health care reform? Is this an important issue for them?
I have asked that question, wondering, and I've not gotten a clear answer from those whom I've talked to, partly because there's not a lot of clear answers out there,
mm-hmm.
because we don't know yet fully what's going to be in the bill and how far it'll go down. Generally, I should quantify this. There are two general large groups. One large group is those who lose their sight after 65.
Mm-hmm.
They're a little bit nervous on what the changes will be because they're basically dealing with their retirement and the insurance that they have based upon retirement. Some think it'll be better, some think it'll be worse, but they're all pretty nervous because it's changed.
Mm-hmm.
Those under 65 who are blind, they generally are covered by Medicaid, and they see it only getting better, not worse.
Let's go back to the phones here. Jim's on the line with Pastor David Andrews.
Good morning. My question is, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord says in the New Testament, I think it's maybe the 14th chapter of Matthew, he says, in vain people worship him, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And all through the scriptures, you know, whether it be Israel or even in the New Testament, we're always cautioned against getting involved in man-made worship or anything that relates to man-made worship or anything that man comes up with. It's not scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
And a third of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So if we would worship according to man, no matter if we would, you know, think in our heart, maybe our inner mind, I wouldn't say so much in our heart, that, you know, we're doing something, as we would say, Christian or religious.
Mm-hmm.
But this is something that man has come up with, and we would take our Savior's name into that and violate that third commandment. He says that's one commandment he won't hold his children guiltless for. Can you give me your comment on that?
It's a commandment he won't hold his children guiltless for?
Nope, we lost him.
Oh, we lost him. He led a nice sequence of logical thought all the way to the end. I was hoping we could ask. I wanted to ask him a little bit further on that last little phrase. As I look at Scripture, there's only one sin that the Lord cannot forgive, and that is the rejection of the Holy Spirit at death. If we go to our grave saying, "I will not believe, I will not believe," and when we die, that he cannot forgive because we've rejected him at the end. But the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me in your paradise," that was a statement of faith, and then he died shortly thereafter. He is in heaven. The Lord even said so, "Today you'll be with me." So hold as guiltless, I kind of question that. It might fall under that whole process of, as the other Jim mentioned earlier, that the Lord disciplines his children. The Lord doesn't like his name to be misused because it's by his name we not only know him, we call upon him, and we're saved. And so the misuse of his name is a serious thing. But if a Christian dies, it's not that the Lord will not forgive that sin if that person is saved and has faith, because Jesus' blood covers all our sins.
I was wondering, and I'm sorry that Jim went away.
Yeah.
We didn't lose him on this end. He was done. But was the question about perhaps traditions and liturgy that developed over time, that aren't directly relatable to the Bible?
Okay, Okay. And in fact, my mind did flash there, but then something else he said changed it. And
which would be Advent. That's what we started talking about.
That's right.
There's no mention of Advent in the Bible, is there?
No, there isn't. Nor Advent wreaths, nor Christmas trees, nor gift giving. Well, you could allude to gift giving. The wise men gave gifts. But there's no organs in the Bible. And there's no hymnals in the Bible. There's no pews in the Bible. There's no, well, you might say there's a reference to buildings, because they had synagogues.
Temples.
Yeah. But, I mean, there's a lot that's not mentioned. In fact, there's some denominations, they're not very big anymore. I think, to my knowledge, they've pretty well drifted away. Which one was it? The Campbellites? That organs were prohibited. And pastors were prohibited. And so there was no music other than harps and singing of psalms, and whoever was led by the Spirit would speak. But we've realized that that's becoming extremely legalistic. It's not only what the Bible doesn't speak, but doesn't hold against. As long as we don't make it a law that it must be for salvation that we have organs in the church, I mean, that would be a violation of God's word, or even the taking of his name improperly. But if it's a tradition that can honor his name, I think we are okay in doing so, as long as we understand that's a man-made tradition simply there to help us in our faith walk.
And did the practices and traditions and liturgy develop around the sacrament?
No and yes. The liturgies developed actually out of the tradition of the synagogue worship, which gathered people around God's word, the reading of the Psalter, which is the Psalms, and then an Old Testament reading, and then prayers. And the church moved that into their worship. So the aspect of God's word is there, but the sacraments of communion and baptism weren't necessarily in the synagogue. You could allude to other traditions that they did, but not directly. We've always seen it as good and wise as we're gathered with God's people to do the sacraments as Jesus instituted them.
So the traditions that surround us during Advent, that's not against biblical theology.
Correct.
Is it a supplement or?
That's not a bad word. A supplement. It's there to help us as we journey in our faith to draw closer to Him. In fact, I'll give you a couple examples how we might want to be a little nervous about some of our traditions. Christmas itself, at this time of year, is not instituted by the Word of God, let alone Advent. The only reason we celebrate Christ's birth at this time was because the Romans celebrated the winter solstice, where they celebrated with 2 weeks of partying, and therefore the Christians felt they were safe, because it was against the law to be a Christian, that they could gather, and it would just look like another gathering of people, and so they felt safe to do so. That's why they're celebrating Christmas at this time. Technically, Jesus was more than likely born in March, because the shepherds were in their fields keeping watch by night. The time they did that was the lambing season, and that's in March.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Perhaps in one tradition we would not adopt in the Lutheran Church would be a big celebration around St. Nicholas Day.
That's an interesting one. It can. We've actually, in my family, do St. Nicholas Day. We read the story and talk about St. Nicholas and why he did that, that there were so many people who were poor that he wanted to encourage them and serve the Lord in giving gifts, especially for women who had no dowries, and if you didn't have one, you couldn't get married in his day. And so we remember his generosity in my family and talk about him, and then how can we be generous to people so that they might see Jesus.
Hmm. Well, I looked on a website called CatholicEducation.org to mm-hmm. see the other perspective on St. Nicholas Day, and it states here that the Feast of St. Nicholas is on December 6th.
Mm-hmm.
It is a highlight, it says, of the Advent season. Each child puts out a shoe the night before St. Nicholas Day in the hope that the kind bishop with his mitre, staff, and bag of gifts will pay a visit.
Mm-hmm.
The current Santa Claus is modeled after St. Nicholas, but commercialism has tarnished the true story, states this website. Many families give gifts on both December 6th and Christmas. And it also says, read about St. Nicholas in your favorite saint's book.
And not everything up to that last little bit about the saint's book, we don't really have a saint's book in the Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
But everything up to there is, from my reading, very accurate. And technically, I liked what it said about giving gifts both on St. Nicholas Day and Christmas. If you really want to be true to Scripture, you will not give gifts until Epiphany. That's when the wise men came and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the young king, Jesus.
And yet we see the three kings around the manger scene in church, even on the campus of Concordia Seminary, Pastor.
Yeah, yeah. We merge it all together for the sake of time. And to progress through the church year, it does do that for us, and it kind of can confuse the timeline.
Hmm. Now, in some traditions, there would be a greater focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus, during this season. Is there a problem there?
It can be. Certainly, the mother of our Savior is a very special woman. The Lord obviously favored her and chose her, not of her own choosing, or that she was... And here's the difference. Not that she was holy or perfect, we would say as Lutherans, where the Roman Catholic Church saw her already as pure and holy complete, and that's why she could give birth to a sinless son. We talk about it's the Holy Spirit who makes that possible, not her. So that would be the difference that we would have.
A holy day of obligation during December is the December 8th, the Immaculate Conception Day. What about that term, Immaculate Conception?
You caught me flat-footed there. I'm not sure.
Well, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay.
But as a child, that was our tradition in our household, and that was a big day.
Really? Is that right?
Yeah.
I only learned about that day when I was at the seminary studying to be a pastor, and how the Roman Catholic Church emphasized that day as a very important day. I didn't even realize it. Though I had friends who were Catholic, we never talked about that. Which is another little interesting subtlety that I encourage people. Talk to your friends not only about your traditions, but about what this season is about. And especially we as Lutherans, the whole purpose of it is that the Savior came into the world. We know we're forgiven.
Does it ever come up on campus at the seminary about how Martin Luther regarded Mary? In his writings or during his lifetime? Because today there's quite a contrast between Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism when it comes to that issue.
I'm going from memory now, and that's been quite a few years, almost 25. I don't remember studying a whole lot of it other than what the church had and moved, even as we as Lutherans have traditions, so the Roman Catholic Church has traditions, and some of those traditions, especially in the last century, with the emphasis of Mary and her beatification, have moved from the simple earthly honor to something greater. And this is the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and why Luther struggled, is this a human tradition or a godly one? And Luther said many of these can be good, but they're human. And the Roman Catholic Church said, no, they're divine. And that's really why the split occurred.
It's hard to imagine Martin Luther seeing Mary as a co-redemptress when he stated, we are saved by grace through faith in
right.
Jesus Christ.
Right. And if I remember, and I could be wrong, I don't think that phrase co-redemptress came about until about one century ago.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. And that's the building up of the tradition of Mariology. And it might have been 2 centuries ago. It was, I'm pretty sure it was after the time of Luther.
Hmm. So this season, this Advent season, is steeped in tradition in many different churches.
Mm-hmm. It really is. It really is. And that's the struggle that some people of the evangelical faith, and even as you mentioned and had the clips of Rick Warren, there are some who have said these traditions are pulling us away from the basic teaching of the Bible that Jesus saves us, he came to save us. Because we get so wrapped up in traditions, we almost make that our worship rather than worshiping the King who is meant to be the focus of the traditions. And there's some legitimate concern that they raise. I don't think, though, even as Martin Luther thought, we don't have to get rid of all these traditions just because some have abused them. Let's correct the abuses and make the traditions what they were meant to be, help us on our walk of faith. Mm.
It's interesting that we're talking about this, because on this website, CatholicEducation.org, it actually considers Christmas baking as one of the Advent traditions that's almost like worshipful. It says here, there are many recipe books available to find great traditional Christmas baking ideas. The baking usually starts around December 20th. As Christmas approaches, the house will smell of baking and fresh wreaths. The glory of Christmas is at hand. Move the manger to a focal point, add lights to the nativity to be lighted on Christmas Eve, and anticipate together.
Hmm.
I found that fascinating.
Here's another danger. It is fascinating. Where the Lutherans and the Roman Catholic understand God connects to all our senses, not just our ears to hear the Word of God, but that he has provided things for us to see and smell and taste and touch. Now, in the Lutheran Church, we hold to only 2 sacraments, baptism and communion. The Roman Catholics, 7, they add some. And in the traditions, this is where tradition can be a problem. It talked about baking. You can taste the baking. You can smell the baking. It's touching our other senses. And if we are reminded with those senses as they're touched that God gave us a wonderful gift named Jesus, that's okay. But moving them into something higher than that, that's when these traditions, which emphasize the senses, can be a problem.
Hmm. The Christmas tree. Mm-hmm. Is Martin Luther responsible for that?
He has been attributed to lighting candles and putting it on a tree to emphasize that the light has come into the world and it disperses the darkness. The practice of the tree and evergreens, my understanding, actually comes again from a non-Christian practice of the Scots, who were Druids, worshippers of the evil power.
Yeah, it says on this Catholic website that there are many different stories which attempt to explain why we use a tree at Christmas. Mm-hmm. For instance, St. Boniface in the 8th century gave the balsam fir tree to the Druids in place of the oak tree, the symbol of their idol.
Hmm. Now, that's the first I've ever heard that. I do understand that the Druids are the ones who brought forth the evergreen as part of their worship of the devil. I'm going to say it that boldly, as the devil, or of their god, small g. I'd never heard that that St. Boniface had given it to them, though.
It's interesting, these traditions we embrace. I want to thank you for the conversation today.
Thank you.
Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And phones will be open for you tomorrow on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.